Let us pray. Fathers, we come to you this morning. We come with hearts of thanksgiving. Of thanksgiving for what you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Open our hearts this morning to receive your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, that we may not only ingest this word, but that we may proclaim it to the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Father's Day to our fathers in particular. And, well, this Father's Day, we're going to be looking at the faith of our fathers, the faith of the Jewish people. Now, ever since the conversion of Gentiles into disciples of Jesus, you know, the relationship between Jews and Christians has been filled with conflict and even with violence at times. In the New Testament, it was the Jews who persecuted the followers of the way. But when Christians began to dominate the society, it was they who began persecuting the Jews. Take England during the Middle Ages. So in 1275, King Edward I of England passed the Statute of Jewry, forcing Jews who were over the age of seven to wear the identifying mark of a yellow badge. And then they made usury, which was the charging of interest, illegal as a pretext to seize all the assets of the Jews. Scores of English Jews were arrested, 300 of them hanged, and their property all went to the crown. And then the king had the audacity to order the Jews to be presented before the Dominicans so that they could preach the gospel to them. What a way to have a revival. So exasperated did the King Edward become because the Jews refused to convert that ultimately he issued another decree, a decree of 1290, the Edict of Expulsion, which expelled all of the Jews from England, allowing them to take only what they could carry, and then the crown seized all of their other assets. At the very same time while all this is going on the European continent, Jews were blamed for the Black Death, having charged them with poisoning the wells. Massacres spread through Spain, France, Austria, and Germany in retaliation, with more than 200 Jewish communities destroyed by violence. Now, these and other events have created all kinds of division between Christians and Jews over the years. But you know, it really wasn't meant to be that way. It wasn't meant to be that way. And in the letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul emphasizes not the differences between Jews and Gentiles, but the similarities. We both need salvation. And we both can be one in Christ. I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. We're going to be continuing our sermon series called God's Plan to Save the World. So open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Again, we're looking at verses 17 through 29. Now, if you were a first century Jew, and you heard my sermon last week on Romans chapter 1, you might have said to yourself, that's right, those godless, irreligious pagans, they dishonor God. But beginning in Romans 2, Paul says this. He says, you know what? Jews aren't any better than the pagans. They too dishonor God. And in Romans 2:1, Paul says, "For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same thing." Now, the section of chapter 2 that we read today is devoted really to the question of Jewish identity. What makes a Jew, and by Jew I mean a child of God, what makes a Jew part of the people who are going to survive the great final judgment? Now, the section is divided into two parts. So the first part is verses 17 through 24, and it really concerns the question posed by Jews in their claim to be special and their failure to live up to what they claim to be. And then the second part, verses 25 through 29, considers the problem of circumcision as the defining mark of Jewishness. So let's go to the first part, that gap between what the Jews claim and how they actually live. Now, this section is an interesting one because it's divided into three sections or three lists, and each list contains five elements. Now, the first list are five characteristics of the Jews' relationship to God, and we find that in verses 17 through 18. And here are the five. They call themselves Jews. They rely on the law. They boast in God. They know His will. And they approve what is excellent. And then Paul immediately proceeds to the next list of five characteristics. And these are characteristics of Israel's calling. And this is in verse 19 and 20. They're a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, and having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. And then after this, Paul presents his third list. And you just get the sense that he's getting really exasperated here. And because he's talking about the knowledge between what the Jews have and what they actually practice. And this is verses 21 through 23. And he says, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? And while you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And you who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" And then he concludes with this, "You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law." And the main point of this passage is that the Jewish people, along with all of the world, dishonor God. So you remember in Romans chapter 21, we saw that the Gentile world was guilty of the very same thing. Paul wrote there, "For even though they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God or give thanks." And now we have in Romans chapter 2, verse 23, we see that the Jews dishonor God because they break God's law. The law they alone received of all of the people on the earth. And so the great issue in Romans 1 and 2 is the honor or the glory of God. What is the heart of our corruption, of our depravity of human beings? What is wrong with us? Why is there so much evil in the world? What is the essence of this? And what Paul is saying in these two chapters, that it's dishonoring God. You know, the essence of sin is falling short of God's glory. And that is as not treating the glory of God for what it really is, the most valuable reality, the most precious treasure imaginable. And that is why we all need to be saved. We have fallen short of God's glory. We need to hear this today, because almost all the forces around us urge us to think of sin, if we even admit that there's sin, as an offense against human beings, not God. Evil is when humans are hurt, not when God is dishonored. Evil is when I am abused, not when God is dishonored. Evil is when I am threatened, not when God is dishonored. We need to hear Paul's witness to the God-centered understanding of sin and righteousness. Only this will prepare us to understand and receive the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that's what Paul's goal is in these two chapters, to prepare both Jew and Gentile to understand and to receive the gospel. Now let's move on to the second part of this passage. And that is the issue of circumcision as the defining mark of Jewishness. And we're going to begin on verse 25 here. Now think about this. You know, of all the families on the face of the earth, of all the nations on the face of the earth, God reached out to Abraham. And he came to Abraham and he said, I'm going to make you a father of a great nation. And I'm going to enter into a covenant with you and your descendants. And you alone will be my people, and you will call me your God. And as a sign of this eternal covenant that I am entering with you today, I'm giving you a gift to be a physical sign of who you are. And that gift was the gift of circumcision. And so circumcision was to be practiced. So every male who was 8 years and older was supposed, 8 days old and older, were supposed to be circumcised. And circumcision would be a sign that they belonged to God. So just as a wedding ring shows that you belong to another person, circumcision was to be a sign that the Jews belong to God. And if you think about it, what a special gift. What a special gift that God would give them this physical sign that they were to use every day to remind them that they belong to God. Unfortunately, the Jews abused that gift. What they diligently, while they diligently embraced circumcision, they practiced it relentlessly. They abandoned God with their hearts as they began to pursue the worship of the idols of other nations. So it's like they loved wearing their wedding ring even as they had adulterous affairs with others. Now, interesting enough, Moses had actually warned the Jews about this. He said to them in the last book of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy, he warned them and he said in Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Now, this is the first reference to a distinction that Paul is going to emphasize in Romans. The circumcision of the heart versus the circumcision of the flesh. In verse 25, Paul writes, for circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. And the point is that the external marks of being a Jew are really of no value if a person lives by transgressing the law. In other words, if you reject God's law and have a rebellious heart against God, then external rituals like circumcisions will provide no value because you will not be right with God. You might have the sign, but it doesn't mean that things are right between you and the Lord. It reminds us of something that the Lord told Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7. He said, for the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now then, Paul continues in the next verse with really a striking statement. He says, so if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his circumcision be regarded as circumcision? Now, this is a pretty startling statement. So Paul now introduces the idea of Gentiles being regarded as Jews by their actions. He wants to provoke the Jews so they realize that they've misread Scripture and desperately need salvation by faith. Here, the same Gentiles are beginning to inherit what was originally promised to the Jews. But there's another question that Paul poses here in the statement that we have to address here. You know, are there really people who faithfully keep the law who are not circumcised? And if there are, how does this mesh with the New Testament idea that salvation comes through faith alone? Now, Paul begins to clarify things when we read a little bit further. In verse 29, he says, circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. The point of verse 29 is that the Holy Spirit is the one who makes uncircumcised Gentiles into circumcised Jews, namely by circumcising their hearts. Circumcision, Paul says, is in essence an internal change of the heart, not an external change. He's redefined what circumcision is all about. In the new covenant, God promises to take out the human heart of stone and to give him a new heart, and to put his Spirit within us to cause us to be able to walk in faithfulness to his law. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 37. The prophet writes, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. I will be careful to, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Let me read that again. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You know, this shows that the promise of keeping the law is something that God promised when the Holy Spirit would be given to his people. And so when we read in verse 26, so if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his circumcision be regarded as circumcision? We should understand this as being about Christian Gentiles who have been given the Spirit and have stopped treating the law as a dead letter that kills. The law now becomes an expression of God's will that begins to grow like fruit from a circumcised heart of faith that the Holy Spirit has brought through its presence in our lives. Or as Paul wrote in Romans 8, 3 and 4, for God has done what the law weakened by flesh could not do. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This makes it clear that the idea of fulfilling the law is a Christian experience, and that it really does happen, and that it happens in the lives of those who walk according to the Spirit. Christ died for us and purchased for us the new covenant blessing of the Spirit. And now he is working in our lives, enabling us to live out the law of Christ. You know, it's fascinating to consider how a car works. So a car moves by converting the chemical energy of gasoline into kinetic energy that moves the wheels of the car. Now, when gasoline ignites the engine, its molecular bonds are broken, and the energy released drives the pistons to produce kinetic energy at the wheels. Spark plugs provide the spark necessary to ignite the gasoline in the combustion chamber. Without working spark plugs, the engine would not run because there would be nothing to ignite the fuel and start the combustion process. And similarly, without the Spirit, we either reject the law of God or we change it into something that we can manage ourselves. And in either case, the law condemns us because we can't keep it faithfully. But the Spirit empowers us to fulfill the law. He provides the spark to produce the kinetic energy to carry out the law of God. We are not saved by fulfilling the law. But when we put our faith in Christ, a transformation takes place. We are no longer the same. We receive the Spirit that enables us to do what human beings could never do, and that was to fulfill the law in gratitude of what God has done for us. You know, the ultimate aim of the law is to bring us and God into a close personal relationship of love, trust, and obedience. Not just an acquaintance, but a deep personal love relationship between us and God. Both Jews and Greeks need salvation. Both are guilty of not honoring God. The external trappings of the law, statutes like circumcision, were meant to identify the Jews as God's special people on earth. But they became meaningless when God's law was not obeyed. The Jews, like the Gentiles, need a heart transplant. They need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, who transforms the hearts of human beings so that we can fulfill God's will, His will on earth. Who are the true Jews? Who are the true people of God? Those who put their faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and have been transformed by His Spirit in us. Amen.